I don't know if I can compete with the excitement that has gone on this evening. I'll try to keep these kids' attention. But thankfully, the fire trucks are leaving. For those who are online, our neighbor had a shed fire this evening. We had to call the fire department for them. But praise the Lord, it's out, and there was no big damage. But all the kids are hyped up and looking out the windows at the fire trucks. They're getting ready to leave, though, so maybe they'll quit looking out the windows. There's no more fire. No more fire. All right. We are right in the middle of a lesson talking about the consecration of the priests. The consecration of the priests. And this was from 2 weeks ago. Last week was the youth discipleship class, and we talked about crimson thread chapter of the blood of Christ in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus is what we talked about last week. And we were right in the middle of the consecration of the priest when we stopped 2 weeks ago. We talked about that this lesson, this subject, the consecration of the priest, does not picture very much the fact that it doesn't picture salvation very much. It does not typify salvation or justification. It pictures the sanctification part, the after you're saved part of a believer. That part of salvation, God sanctifying us and getting us fit for heaven. And we saw 2 weeks ago that there was a difference in the consecrations between Aaron and his sons. Aaron, of course, is the representative of Christ. The sons represent who? Who can tell me who the sons of Aaron represent? And we're still fighting the fire trucks. Believers. The sons of Aaron represent believers. And the difference between Aaron and his sons and their consecrations, the difference was Aaron was anointed before the blood was shed. And he was the only one anointed before the blood of the offering was shed. He was clad in his robes of office and anointed with the holy oil before his sons were clothed or anointed. And that's because Jesus Christ was going to be the offering. He needed no offering for himself. He was going to be the offering for all of us. And then we saw what the washing with water pictures. It typifies God's demand that his people be pure and put away sin from their lives. Now, a lot of times washing with water pictures getting saved. Again, the consecration of the priest, there's not very much in this story that typifies salvation. So the washing with water does not picture getting saved like sometimes it does. Instead, it's just putting away sin, getting rid of sin, being pure from sin, having God wash us clean again from the filth of the world. And we looked at the fact that Aaron was clothed and then anointed with oil. Anointed with oil. That's where we're going to pick up, please. If you go to Exodus 29, verse 5. This is the consecration of Aaron and his sons. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And that's where we're at tonight. We're talking about the anointing oil. We've already saw who the anointing oil represents. Does anybody remember who the anointing oil represents? Yes. The Holy Spirit. Very good. The anointing oil represents the Holy Spirit. And Aaron being anointed with the oil represents the fact that Jesus Christ was anointed with power from on high by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Christ there right after his baptism. It also points to the fact that as Aaron was anointed before the blood of the sacrifices was shed and applied, so Jesus was sinless and had no need of an atonement for himself. So that the oil was poured upon Aaron before the offering was made. The anointing oil was then sprinkled on Aaron's sons. That's the picture of you and I receive the Holy Spirit as believers. We receive the Holy Spirit when we get saved. And Aaron's sons, the priests, well, all of them, but specifically the sons of Aaron, were anointed both with blood and oil at the same time. And again, like I mentioned last week, that's the only point which pictures getting saved. That's the only point in this whole story that pictures the justification of salvation. So blood and oil at the same time, the believer is washed by the blood of Christ and then indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the oil, indwelt with the Holy Spirit at the very moment of his conversion. There's no time gap between getting saved and receiving the Holy Spirit into the believer's life. Okay, so, and now we're at the point where we're picking up new information this evening. The anointing oil was a mixture of four spices compounded in oil. The anointing oil was a mixture of four spices. Go with me to Exodus chapter 30, one chapter forward. Exodus 30, and look at verse 22 through 25. Exodus 30, verse 22 says, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive, an hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil." So these spices, I believe there's four spices with olive oil. So olive oil is the fifth thing. These spices were blended together to make one holy oil. This is a powerful picture of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is one fruit. Did you ever notice that in Scripture when you read about the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Doesn't say the fruits. Now the fruits of the Holy Spirit, our love, joy, doesn't say that. It says the fruit, singular. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is one fruit, but it has multiple characteristics. Just as the tree of life in heaven. Remember the tree of life mentioned in Revelation? I don't know which chapter offhand. But the tree of life mentioned in Revelation, it bears 12 fruit every month. Every month, 12 fruit. Does that mean it has fruits? No, it has fruit. It has fruit. They have different characteristics. That is the fruit of the tree of life. It's one fruit, but 12 different characteristics. Go with me to Galatians 5, please, where it says this. Talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. We're also going to go to Ephesians 5. So if you find Ephesians 5 while you're looking for Galatians 5, keep your finger there too. Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Again, and it's is singular again. The fruit singular is singular. "Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And then go to Ephesians 5, and verse 9. "For the fruit," singular, "for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So the essence of the fruit of the Spirit is holy love, as defined in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 7. That's the essence of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit, love. But that holy love has multiple characteristics, as love, joy, peace, goodness, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, faith, and I got it all mixed up by this point, as all those characteristics point out. And notice Psalm 133, verse 2. Notice Psalm 133, verse 2. I thought this was interesting. "The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit." Psalm 133, verse 2. I'll go ahead and read verse 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. So notice that this verse does not mention Aaron's sons. They were both anointed with the same oil, but this verse is just talking about Aaron. Aaron's sons are left out of this picture. The Holy Spirit here in this psalm maintained the picture of Christ. Maintained the picture of Christ with this story in this psalm and the rest of the Old Testament. It maintained the fact that Aaron was a picture of Christ. His sons, we are not the same as Christ. His sons are his sons. We are the sons of God. We are not Jesus Christ. And so Psalm 133 maintains that picture. Maintains the picture. They were anointed with the same Holy Spirit, with the same oil, but it didn't run down the beards of Aaron's sons like it ran down the beard of Aaron. Because the fruit of the Spirit is found in its perfection in Jesus Christ. He has an abundance of that fruit. He has an abundance of the Holy Spirit's fruit. Even as oil flowed down Aaron in an abundance and covered his entire person, so Christ, our high priest, has the fullness of the Spirit, but not we, but not Aaron's sons. So it's very interesting that the Holy Spirit maintained the picture here by only mentioning Aaron and not Aaron's sons, and the fact that it overflowed all of Aaron, and does not mention anything about his sons. His sons had a portion of the Spirit, but Christ has the fullness of the Spirit. And the New Testament talks about that. John 3:34, you don't have to go to these verses for sake of time, but John 3:34 says, "For he whom God hath sent," that's Christ, he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." He didn't give a certain amount. He gave all of the Spirit to Christ. He didn't, I'll give you a half a cup by measure. No, he dumped the whole Spirit of God on the Lord Jesus Christ. And John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then John 1:16 repeats that idea, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." His fullness have all we received. But have we received that fullness? No, we've received it in part, by measure to us. Christ is full of grace, and we partake of Christ's fullness insofar as we yield to his control, insofar as our yielding to him. Point number six, though, which isn't the sixth thing tonight, but it's the sixth thing in my notes, about the anointing oil. The anointing oil had a pleasing smell. The anointing oil had a pleasing smell. This speaks of the joy of the Lord that is produced by the Spirit. Jesus is anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, Psalm 45, verse 7 talks about. He's anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. What does that mean? He's anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. That means that Jesus Christ is the happiest person in the universe. That's what that means. Jesus Christ is the happiest man in the universe. Psalm 16:11 talks about, "In his presence is fullness of joy." In Christ's presence is fullness of joy. It also talks about in Isaiah 61:3, "In his kingdom, his people will trade the oil of mourning for joy." The oil of mourning for joy. The anointing oil had a pleasing smell. Jesus Christ is the happiest man in the universe. The oil's pleasant texture and smell also speak of the incalculable blessings in Christ that we have. He has given us all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17 talks about. He's given us all things to enjoy. He made a delightful garden for the first man, and he's made an even more delightful garden for the eternal dwelling of us, the second man himself, the second man, and for us to enjoy it with him. The anointing oil had a pleasing smell. We have a wonderful God, and he's got wonderful blessings for us to enjoy for all of eternity. That's what it pictures. The oil was holy. The oil was holy. Again, somebody tell me what holy means. I'm sorry? What does holy mean? Holy means set apart to God. Set apart to God. It's distinct. Set apart. Set apart from the world. Set apart from sin. Turn to Exodus 30, verse 31. Exodus 30, verse 31. The oil was a holy oil. Exodus 30. Exodus 30, 31 says, "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you." Now, by the way, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. God commanded that it be poured upon the priests when they're being consecrated. So, when God says, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, there's an exception when you're consecrating the priests. That's the only time it's to be poured upon man's flesh. He's basically saying here, you're not to use it for any other use. You don't use it for your perfume. You don't use it to smell up your house and make your house. You don't use it at all for yourselves. It's for God. Neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. It was a holy oil set apart to God. The oil was unlike anything in this world, is what that pictures. It was not to be imitated. Likewise, there is one true Holy Spirit, and he can't be imitated. They try to imitate him, but he cannot be imitated. There is one true Holy Spirit, but many false spirits. There is the spirit of the prince of this world, the spirit of the devil, that is active in every unsaved person. Ephesians 2:2 talks about that. The true Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth four times in Scripture. John 14, John 15, 16, and 1 John 4. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Truth. Repetition is for emphasis, and God is warning us to try the spirits and to reject any spirit that is not according to the truth of God's Word, because there are false spirits in the world. There are. And there's only one Spirit of Truth. So try the spirits. Make sure you're discerning where the Spirit of Truth is teaching you, where the Spirit of Truth is standing. In this day, contemporary worship is a major example of false oil. Contemporary worship, CCM music, all of that stuff. In 1987, there was one of the largest charismatic conferences ever held. It was called the North American Congress. North American Congress on the Holy Spirit and World Evangelization, and attended by about 40,000. It represented the ecumenical charismatic movement of our times. It represented the heart and soul of contemporary worship music. The attendees came from 40 different denominations. 50% were Roman Catholic, and there were many Roman Catholic speakers. There were Roman Catholic ministries in attendance that promoted the papacy and Mary veneration. A Catholic Mass was held every morning, and the Pentecostal chairman of the meeting, Vincent Sinan, urged everyone to attend that Catholic Mass. One of the Catholic speakers, Tom Forrest, said that the only way he could get to heaven was through purgatory. Christian, beware. That cannot be pure oil, the pure oil of the Lord's holy tabernacle. Number 8 this evening. The oil was holy. That's number 7. Number 8, the oil was used to anoint the tabernacle and every object in it to sanctify them. Turn to Exodus 30, verse 25. "And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, anointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy." Just as everything had to be anointed with the holy oil before it could be used for ministry. It is the Holy Spirit who sets the believer apart to God and seals and anoints him for service. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We are sealed by the Spirit. This is an evidence of salvation. The major evidence of salvation. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, notice, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So if you are born again, you have received the Holy Spirit. If you have never received the Holy Spirit, therefore, you are not born again. Okay? He is the evidence of salvation in your life. Notice verse 14, which is the earnest, talking about, if you will, earnest money, an evidence, the evidence, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What does that mean? God gave us the Holy Spirit as the primary evidence, His proof to us, His earnest money, His down payment in you, that He is definitely, absolutely going to finish redeeming you as His purchased possession. He's absolutely going to do it. It's the proof positive. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you will one day be in the very image of His dear Son. It's the guarantee of God to us today. His guarantee, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the very tip of the iceberg of our inheritance that we're going to receive in heaven, of the full inheritance. But we receive that portion of our inheritance right now to prove to you and to me that I am saved. You are saved if you have the Holy Spirit. But if not, you're not saved. You're not saved. He is the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest of our inheritance. But it's the Holy Spirit who seals the believer. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And the Holy Spirit also anoints you and I for service. We see this in the fact that the believers did not begin to fulfill the Great Commission until after Pentecost, right? In fact, the last command of Jesus was to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise from on high. Wait for the Comforter. He didn't say, go out into all the world and start preaching the gospel for the next 10 days, and while you're being busy, then the Holy Spirit will come. No, we cannot do anything without the Holy Spirit. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to do anything as a Christian, but especially to witness to other people. You must have the Holy Spirit's power. That's why you need to pray and ask God, Lord, would you please give me power this morning or this afternoon or whatever time of day it is when you go out to soul win, when you go out to share with somebody Christ. And maybe you get caught off guard. Maybe you were just walking to the store and then somehow you get caught up in a conversation. Hey, in your mind, pray while you're speaking to that person. Lord, here is my opportunity to share the gospel with this person. Would you please give me the Holy Spirit's wisdom, the Holy Spirit's power? We need the Holy Spirit to do anything. Without me, ye can do nothing, the Lord Jesus said. But the Holy Spirit sets the believer apart to God, seals him permanently. He's God's possession. He belongs to God forever. And the Holy Spirit is who empowers us for service. Number 9, the oil was not to be put upon a stranger. We already read that in one verse somewhere. But Exodus 30, verse 33 said, whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger shall even be cut off from his people. Do not put the oil on a stranger. Well, what is a stranger picture? A stranger in the Old Testament would be not part of the family of God, right? A stranger. He's not part of your family. So he's not part of the family of God. He's not a believer then. A stranger in the Old Testament always is referring to a lost person. Stranger is always a lost person. No lost person receives the Holy Spirit, do they? No lost person ever gets the Spirit of God. The Bible says very plainly in Romans 8, verse 9, if you have not the Spirit of God, ye are none of His. So lost people don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have Christ. Those who don't have the Spirit are unregenerate. They have no part in things of God. They can't even understand the Bible like you and I can. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So he's a lost person, has no part in the Spirit of God, he has no part in Christ. He receives very little benefit from the Bible except conviction of sin. That's what he receives from the Bible, conviction of sin. But other than that, there is not a whole lot about the Bible that a lost person understands. They are strangers. That means they're still in their sins and are unclean before God. What does that mean to us? It means we should not, as a church, allow a stranger to be part of our church. A stranger has no business being a member of the Church of Christ. And I don't mean that as a denomination, of course. They shouldn't be allowed to join the church as members, and they should not serve the church in any position or capacity. A stranger has no place in God's church. The stranger's service. Well, what they want to do something for God. God isn't pleased with their service. The only service God wants from them is repentance, you see, repentance. Their service is not acceptable to God. It is full of sin. Our service, in fact, is full of sin. It is only the fact that we have the Lord Jesus Christ covering our sin that makes our service at all acceptable to God. And so without Christ covering their sin, God wants nothing to do with their service. God wants nothing to do with their money even. Their money is cursed as well. Anyway, but number 10, the last point this evening. So the oil was not to be put upon a stranger. The oil was not to be poured upon man's flesh, except for the anointing of the priests, the consecration of the priests. Exodus 30, verse 32 said, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. So likewise, the Bible teaches us that the fallen flesh cannot be sanctified. When you got saved, did your sinful man get saved too? Mm-mm. My sinful man is still lost. Your sinful man, or sinful woman, if you will, is still lost if you're a woman. Your sinful nature is not able to be redeemed. It's not redeemable. It must die. It must perish under God's judgment. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what our sin nature receives. The due reward of its deeds. When we got saved, the old man was put to death by Christ on the cross. You see, when is my old man going to be killed? He's already been nailed to the cross. He's dying. He's already dying. And the more I ignore him, and the more I don't feed him, the more he dies right now. But the more I turn to him and, oh, you poor guy, let me help you out today. Let me give you some water and some sustenance. And that's where I'm sinning, right? I'm doing the works of the flesh at that point. The old man is revived somewhat because I paid attention to him and I helped him out. He's crucified. He's dying. He's on the cross. God intends for him to die all the way, but he's not dead yet. But he is unsavable. He cannot be redeemed. He's not going to go to heaven. Your sinful flesh is not going to go to heaven. My sinful flesh is not going to go to heaven. So the old man was put to death by Christ on the cross, and the believer, you and I, we are dead positionally. Positionally, we are dead. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. In practice, we're still alive. In practice, the flesh, our old sinful nature, is still present and active. And the Bible talks about the fact that there is a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit in the Christian life. Go to Galatians again. Galatians chapter 5. There's a lifelong battle going on in you. My girls, we read the story about the button boy. What's his name? Teddy's button. Yeah, Teddy's button. He got saved and became a soldier in Christ's army. But he had his old sinful nature. He nicknamed his sinful nature Bully. Because he wanted to talk to him without talking to his own name. So Bully was the name he gave his sinful nature. And he had to defeat Bully all the time. This is talking about. That was his flesh. That was his sin nature that he had to fight against as a Christian. Galatians 5, please. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So we are to fight against our flesh. As we fight against the flesh, we are to follow Christ and to walk as Christ walked. That is what the Bible is referring to here as walking in the Spirit. Walking where the Spirit leads. Walking how the Spirit wants us to walk. So we fight against the flesh. We do not turn to it and give it sustenance and refreshment and try to revive it. No, we want it to die. We want it to die on Christ's cross. But it won't until we get to heaven is the problem. We won't until we get to heaven. And then our old man dies. Our old man dies, finally. The oil was not to be poured upon man's flesh. The Holy Spirit does not redeem our sin nature. Wonderful pictures in the Old Testament of these great truths for the Christian. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this picture of the oil, the Holy Spirit, and the reminders. Father, help each one of us to be fighting against our old man, our old sin nature. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit, so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Bless now as we go to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.